We're going to be in Lamentations 4. We're going to turn from celebration to dirge here. Lamentations chapter 4, as we continue our series called Learning to Lament. I joke, but seriously, I mean, the reading Lamentations 4 this week and studying it is awful is the right word. And so you think to yourself, like, why do we have to continue to focus on the death of Jerusalem and the death of Judah? And the reason is that there is something for us to learn as people of God living in a country that is moving one step at a time farther and farther away from God. We're not Israel. I'm not trying to say we're Israel. We're unique, though, in that we were founded in a way that knew God, by people that knew God, framed in a way that knew God. Obviously, we knew God. His words are written on our stones all across this land. And so, as a nation who has not only drifted, but taken intentional steps away from God, there's some things that we need to learn, that we need to pay attention to as people of God. And today we're going to talk about learning to lament false prophecy, learning to lament false prophecy. So everybody's interested in prophecy today. Because the problem is about 80% of what you see on the internet is false. It's false prophecy. Maybe more, maybe 99%, but I'm just being generous, okay? So it's false. So we want to talk about that today. So if you would, stand with me. We'll read Lamentations chapter 4, 1 to 13 together. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongues of nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her blood, of her, the blood of the righteous. You can be seated. Some awful, like I said, imagery in Lamentations 4. Now you remember, or if you're our guest, let me just reframe that the book of Lamentations is written as a series of five poems, five funeral dirges, so to speak, for the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, and the tribe or the landmass, the people of Judah. This is a people that had gained the promise of God, the presence of God in his temple, the promise that a throne would last forever. They really believed at this point in history that they were not defeatable. They sinned like they thought they were not defeatable, like they could worship God and other people. And today what we're going to find is that their prophets and priests were the worst of all of them. And I just want to make three observations today for us as we think about this Babylonian destruction in 586 BC of Jerusalem and how this may pertain to us in the 21st century in America. So the first observation is this, is that when the wrath of God comes upon a nation, a people, the wrath of God devastates everyone. The wrath of God devastates everyone. So we know from archaeology that there were people that were Yahwistic, that were doing everything that they should do according to the law, living right next to people who were worshiping God and Baal at the same time, as evidenced by the idols in their houses. And so yet all of them were devastated. It didn't matter if you were worshiping God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, or if you were worshiping God and Baal, when the wrath of God came against Jerusalem, when it came against Judah, all of them were devastated. I mean, the pictures that we get here, it describes for us infants who their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth and thirst. It describes for us children who beg for food. And these are pictures that Jeremiah the prophet has from living through this. He's doing what poets and prophets do. He's making a word picture out of what he saw. Okay? And so now we're talking about children, infants and children that were not spared the wrath of God. We're talking about nobles, it says in verse 5, those who are brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. The purple is just significant of nobility in that time. So not even the nobles were exempt from the wrath of God. Verse 7 says, her princes were purer than snow and whiter than milk. And verse 8 tells us, now their face is blacker than soot. So now not just nobles, but the princes among the people are devastated by the wrath of God. Verse 10 tells us that compassionate women are devastated by the wrath of God to the point that to survive, it says, and I quote, have boiled their own children. They became their food. This is how bad it is. They didn't think it would be that way. In fact, in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. They thought Jerusalem was impregnable. One, it's way high on a hill. You got to come from low in the desert to come and sack Jerusalem. It's got high walls. It's got only a few gates. So to get through, you really have to be excellent. It took the Babylonians 18 months to sack Jerusalem. The people, the kings of the earth, thought this was impregnable. And yet this is where we find ourselves in Lamentations 4. This is what the prophet Jeremiah describes as a nation, a people that had the promise of God, that had the presence of God in the temple, that had a bright future in store for them. This is what they're experiencing because of the wrath of God, because of their sin. And no one is spared. The wrath of God, when it comes, it comes against everyone, no person is safe in that way. And we see again at the end of the Bible in Revelation, the wrath of God poured out. When the wrath of God is poured out, again, no one and no city, no king, no nation is impregnable against the wrath of God. And so we need to gain this perspective, understanding should cause us again to have a holy fear of God, understanding that he is at war with sin. Now, verse 13 is really interesting. It's the crux of the matter in this passage. And it answers the question, why? Why was the wrath of God so devastating in Lamentation chapter 4? Why was it so bad? In verse 13, it says, this was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. Now, the culture is radically different. You have to understand that their religion was not a compartment of their life, But religion is politics. Religion is economy. Religion is family. Religion is everything in that world. There is no Greek understanding of like, I go to church on Sunday, but it doesn't really affect every other compartment of my life. There's no separating of things. It's all of your life, and it's all of everybody's life. So the most influential voices in that time period with those people are the prophets and the priests. Those are the most influential people. Most influential voices. And certainly we find here that they have done some things wrong. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. So what had they done wrong? There are about four things, and we need to hear these things and understand them. So the first thing that they did, according to the prophet Jeremiah, they were greedy and dealt falsely with people. They were greedy and dealt falsely with people. So the prophets and priests are supposed to speak on the name of God and shepherd on behalf of God. And yet they're dealing falsely with people. They're lying to people, and they're doing it for greedy means, to get rich, to profit. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely." This was the problem with the priesthood and the prophets in that particular day. And we're talking about in general, because there were some true priests and some true prophets. But in general, from the least to the greatest of them, Jeremiah says, everyone's greedy and everyone deals falsely. The second thing that we're keenly aware of from Scripture is that these prophets and priests were ungodly. They were ungodly. Now, you would expect a prophet of God to be like God in ways, to have characteristics of God, to walk with God, to listen to God, to hear God. You would think of a priest serving the temple in the presence of God. You would expect him to sort of have a reverence for God, to walk with God, to treat people like God treats people. But it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord." So what does that tell us about the prophet and priest? Even in the house. So they get close to the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies. The house is the temple, even in the house. So as close as you can get. To contrast that, today, the Orthodox Jew will go right up to the Western Wall and pray, because that, in one sense, it's as close to the house that they can get these days. But you can go in rabbinic tunnels next to the Western Wall. You can go through rabbinic tunnels. You come to a place where it is the closest to on top, if you can imagine the Dome of the Rock, the big gold dome that you see all the pictures of. Inside that Dome of the Rock is traditionally the stone where the Muslim would say Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. The Christian says Abraham sacrificed Isaac. That's what the Bible says. And so underneath, I realize I'm like, I don't know if you can understand this or not, but underneath there is a tunnel that goes right pretty close. And that's as close as you can get. And they'll go there and they'll pray. But if they walk up on the Temple Mount, they will not walk anywhere near that place where the Holy of Holies might possibly be. To contrast that, in this time frame, the prophets and the priests that were serving in the temple of God were ungodly. They were unclean. And they would go right up next to the presence of God. This is what Jeremiah is saying. They're supposed to represent God in the culture, and they're ungodly. Here's the third thing. These greedy, false prophets and priests who were ungodly, they participated in the persecution of prophets and priests that remained true to God. Right? So if you're a prophet dealing falsely and some other prophet is dealing truthfully, or a priest dealing falsely for greedy gain and some other priest is dealing truthfully, that exposes you. And so you have to persecute them. Jeremiah 26, verse 8. It says, "And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priest and the prophets and the people laid hold of him, saying, 'You shall die.'" Now, Jeremiah is a true prophet. Jeremiah is proclaiming the things that God is placing in his mind for the people. It's laced in scripture and the trajectory of God's will. Yet everybody comes against him. And you, in that culture, and it can be this way even in our culture, when the priests and prophets come against another priest, prophet, pastor, then the people follow. Because they generally listen to those leaders. And so he says, you shall die. They participate in the persecution of prophets and priests that remain true. And here's the fourth thing. They lied to the people in the name of God. They just flat lied. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. So what the prophets are doing in this moment is they're going to oracles, which is a whole nother teaching. We go into an oracle, which is a building where underneath the in the basement is a voice, someone who is said to have to hear from the gods. They would speak. They would hear from the oracle and then go and preach, proclaim. Right. So one thing that I've learned in my travels to Asia Minor and actually going to some of these buildings with oracles is what they had actually there was a trafficked little Roman teenage girl that was on drugs in the bottom of the building who spoke from her dreams until which moment she died. And then they just got another one. Okay. So you see how evil this is. And so these prophets and these priests are causing the wrath of God to rain down on the people because they lied to the people in the name of God and the people just followed. So let me make just mention of this, and I have to caveat by saying this is not a, well, you will have a tendency to hear me speaking in a political way, which I am not. Do you hear me? I am not. Speaking of prophets and priests, prophets and priests. We have a tendency to follow false prophets and false priests, and it was made very apparent in 2020. Very apparent. And I will tell you that I am concerned at large for the Church of Jesus Christ in America by how easily it follows false prophets and priests. And it was just made clearly apparent in 2020. Today, I did it this week. I thought about pulling videos and just showing you one after another. But then I would no longer have a job because some of you would think that's purely political. It's not. Speaking of the prophets, you can pull video after video after video of people saying in the name of God that President Trump will be inaugurated on January 20. In the name of God, God has told me, I had a vision, I had a dream. We know this to be true. Then when it doesn't happen, they make another video. And then when that doesn't happen, they make another video. And the problem with those, it's not like they get like one view or two views, but they get hundreds of thousands of likes, some of them millions of watches, comments from Christians, people claiming to be Christian all over the world that echo this false prophecy that did not come true. This is just one small example, but I think perhaps it's the most obvious example in our day. People like, I'm gonna just list them for you. People like Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Sid Roth, Christopher Yoon, Pat Robertson, Jeremiah Johnson. There's two Jeremiah Johnsons, not the one from Houston Baptist University, the other one, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And people, some people sent me those videos. Watch this. And in my spirit, I don't know if the President Trump at that time is going to be elected or not, but what scared me was these people were saying, the Lord has spoken. To which I often replied to people who sent me the videos, what are you going to do if that doesn't happen? What does that say of God? If that doesn't happen, it's a pretty obvious example of how the church in the United States of America has a tendency, when false prophecy aligns with what it wants, to jump on the bandwagon. This is what happened. So how do you know if a spiritual leader, a pastor, a prophet, a priest, how do you know if a spiritual leader is really speaking in the name of God in truth? Is it because they have hundreds of thousands of followers? Is it because they have a TV show and lots of money and the ability to project video all over the world? How do you know? Luckily, the scripture makes that very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 to 22 speaks this way. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods," little g, "that same prophet shall die." That's the law of Moses. "And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?'" Here's how you know. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word of the Lord does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That's pretty clear. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him or her in our day. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, speaking to the body of Christ. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." You realize that all the prophecy, the end times, says at the end times there'll be lots of false prophets. So then we have to test. We have to discern. We have to understand. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, 25 to 28, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who thinks to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream," but catch this, "but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully." So if I have to choose between a dream and the word of God, I'm going to go with the word of God. If you have to choose between a dream and the word of God, you should go with the word of God. And this is what Jeremiah was saying. He gets a little facetious. What has straw in common with wheat? What does a dream have in common with the truth of God's word, declares the Lord? It's kind of like, are you gonna, Church of Jesus Christ, are you gonna listen to prophets online or pastors faithfully declaring the word? Prophets online or pastors faithfully declaring the word? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 30 to 32. Here's what the Lord says. "Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, 'Thus declares the Lord.' Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord." You realize a true prophet was raised up by the Lord to declare the words of the Lord for the good of the people of the Lord. And God is saying, these false prophets, I'm against everything about them. I mean, the word is very, very clear. So we live in a day where you must, as a Christian, You must compare everything you hear in the name of God with the word of God. You must, because there are so many people and you have access to so many voices who are saying, thus saith the Lord, God told me. I will say this caveat. The Lord does speak to people by his Holy Spirit. He does. But it will always be in line with the truth of his word. Every time. And if it's sinister enough, if it's schemey enough that it feels like it might be in line with his word, but then it doesn't happen, you know it wasn't from God. And then you got to question that person, or you got to question God. See, this is a problem. We live in a day where we must compare everything with the word of God. You cannot do that. Listen to me. You cannot do that without reading, knowing the word of God, the Bible. You can't. It seems like such a simple thing. Like, read the word. Like, we know, Pastor, we've heard it. Some of you have been sitting in church your whole life. Read the word. I'm telling you, people have been sitting in church their whole life, have given in 2020 to deceptive false prophecy and echoed it. Read the word of God. Place your hope in God. Place your focus in the kingdom of God. But if you don't read the word of God, you will not be able to discern. Because people that are false prophets, that even if they say they're in the name of God, that comes from Satan, and it's very alluring. Very alluring. And so you have to be in the word to know. And I'm going to give you again, I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. I'm not going to stop saying it till I die. I promise you. There's this little acronym, SOAP. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. And we're going to do Lamentations 5 next week. It's no surprise to anyone. Read Lamentations 5 five times this week. SOAP it. What scripture pops out to you on Monday? What observation would you make? What application to your life do you need to make? What prayers do you need to pray because of what you just learned? What does it say? Why do I need to know it? And if you put together a series of days over a lifetime, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, the word of God begins to be deep in your bones. So that when you see or hear or smell prophecy that doesn't seem to line up, you can recognize it. But you need the word of God deep inside of you. And so that might mean you have to make effort, create a discipline in your life, a rhythm in your life where you actually read the word. In our day, we need to lament the false prophecy in our own land. We need to lament believing false prophecy in our own day. We need to lament following the teachings of false prophets and hoping in false prophecy. We need to lament rejoicing and hoping in false prophecy. We have a lot to lament in this category in 2020. And I give one example. There's a million. The mask you're wearing are the mark of the beast. The vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's false prophecy. You know, some of you are canceling me right now. I'm telling you the truth. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 16, this is the outcome for the priest. It says, the Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priest, no favor to the elders. So in that culture, the most honorable role was prophet and priest. And now there's no honor for the prophet and priest because everybody gets it. Look where they led us. See. I don't want to stop there, but I want to leave you with this. There is always hope. I mean, when you're reading a passage of scripture like Lamentations 4 and you're thinking to yourself, the women are boiling their children to eat. How bad does it get? Is there hope from that bottom? Because that's way down there. is there hope. Jeremiah, the true prophet, said in Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9, speaking of the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah, "Behold," this is God speaking through Jeremiah, "behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy." Now that's a contrast. "A praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and the prosperity I provide for it." So even though Jerusalem and Judah was at its absolute lowest point in history, 586 BC, the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah and said, "I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it great again for the glory of my name." Now this gives me hope. And the reason it gives me hope is this, is that in my sin, I had no hope. I mean, the scripture is clear on that I had sinned, and because of my sin, I deserve what it brings to me, which is consequences in life and hell and death, according to the scripture. I couldn't save myself. There's nothing I could do. No matter how hard I try to work, how religious I try to be, there's nothing I could do to save myself. And so I needed my life, your life in sin might as well be Jerusalem in 586 BC. But Jesus, that's the thing. Jesus, it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is all about restoring all things, including your life. It's why he tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, after we get the verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life." He tells Nicodemus in that same chapter, "Nicodemus, you need to be born all over again. And I can change you. I can give you a new life, a new identity." And the way that we find restoration for our own souls, like Jerusalem, I love to go there now. It's amazing, beautiful place, thriving city. You can find restoration like that for your life in Jesus, and only in Jesus, but in Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He says, if you believe in me, you believe that I rose again from the dead, you'll be saved. You know? And so this is the great hope. And this is the picture of, you know, this is the picture from Lamentations 4 we need to hold on to. If you think you're too bad, or if you think the circumstances are too bad, that there's no hope for you, understand this, that there is utter and complete hope for your life in Christ. But you will have to, just like I had to, and everyone who comes to Christ have to, you'll have to humble yourself by saying, "I'm a sinner. I'm Jerusalem in Lamentations 4. Forgive me. Clean me of all of that sin. I'll own it. But take it from me. I believe you died on a cross to save me from my sins. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you're coming back again." And just like God's heart for Jerusalem was to restore it and is to restore it completely, his heart for you is restoration of your soul. So don't think it's too bad. Christian, if you think, I know God, I've walked with him, but my life is terrible right now, don't think it's too bad for him to restore it 100%, for you to move from ashes and sackcloth to joy. He's the kind of God, he is the only God that does that kind of work, restoring souls. Not just cities, souls, right? Let's bow our head and close our eyes and just ask the Lord to speak to us, each one. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we confess our sin. Holy Spirit, bring to mind to each one of us sins in our life that we need to confess to you now. We lay those at the foot of the cross. Jesus, we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Make us new, make us right. Restore our souls. God, help us to discern the difference between words that come from you and words that don't. Father, let us as a church never be led astray by false prophecy, by false teaching. Let our nation not be led astray by false prophecy, by false teaching. Father, forgive us when we have leaned into that too much. Give us a longing for your word, a desire to have your truth in our bones. Speak to us in ways we can hear, God. Thank you for your word that allows us to hear your voice by your Spirit. We love you so much. In Christ's name, amen.